And I'm going to open up in prayer today. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness and for your church, Lord. Father, we are here to serve you, to lift you up, to glorify your name, that you would draw all men unto you, Lord. Father, I pray for this topic, Lord. It's for all of us, no matter what age that we are. I pray you would speak to the hearts of the saved, encourage them, let them grow in love for you. Lord, I pray that you would also remove the blinders from the lost, soften their hearts, Lord God, that they would receive your word and be converted, Lord. We pray that your spirit be upon your services all day today, Lord, that you would lead us, Lord. We trust you in all things, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is The Children of Disobedience. The Children of Disobedience. And like I mentioned, we're going to cover things for all ages, all people, the lost and the saved, starting in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Thank you. You may be seated. So for a little historical context on the book of Ephesians, it is sometimes called one of the prison epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, as they were all written during the Apostle Paul's imprisonment in Rome. It is written to believers, or to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, as stated in chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is thought to be by theologians a circular letter, or an encyclical, meaning that could have been passed to the churches in Asia Minor. Also, Ephesians could have been the letter referenced in Colossians 4:16, which reads, Colossians 4:16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." This is a fair assumption because the emphasis of this epistle is on teaching and doctrine without a rebuke or a correction. It does not address specific problems or a false doctrine like we see in other epistles written by the Apostle Paul only to a specific church. What we do find in the book of Ephesians are sound teachings on topics such as our position in Christ, on salvation, being saved by grace, unity in the body of Christ, relationships within our own families, and the armor of God, among other things. Our focus this morning will first be on the practice of believers in relation to our former selves. The three points we will be studying this morning are as follows. Number one is what we were, and this is for the saved. We were former children of disobedience. Number two, we're going to look at what you are. And what you are, this is in relation for the lost, the children of disobedience, under God's wrath. We're going to try and fix that today. Number three, we're going to look at the Lord's command to obey. And this is for everyone. It's a godly principle in our lives, in all things. It's for the saved, it's for the lost, for the young, for the old. And in that context, we're going to look at examples of disobedience, and we're going to look at examples of obedience throughout the Bible. So back in our main text, the Bible gives us instruction on our Christian living. So please go back to Ephesians 5. We're going to start at verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the exhortation here in the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5 is to be a follower of God as dear children, or like a child taking on the traits of the parent and with a childlike faith. We follow the Lord's example by walking in love for one another as Christ loved us. If you are saved, you have an understanding of Christ's love, the atoning sacrifice, the appeasement of God's wrath, and the manifestation of salvation by his grace. Jesus Christ gave himself an offering and a sacrifice for us. And if you truly believe and understand that, if you know you have been converted because of this, then you need to be in a constant attitude of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. This was the only sacrifice, the only justification to satisfy our sin debt to God, and it was accepted on our behalf as a sweet-smelling savor. Let's go back to verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So in these two verses, Paul instructs this local church on the believer's old nature, and that these former things should not be named once among the brethren, but rather, again, giving of thanks for being set free from this bondage. Are you thankful for the Lord for being set free this morning? Amen. Let's continue in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So here we find the phrase, the children of disobedience. This is the same phrase also mentioned two other times in the New Testament. You see it earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. On all three occasions, we see it in the context we just read in verses 5 and 6. The lifestyle of lost sinners, which we are to reject and no longer walk through in the power of the Holy Spirit by our conversion. It is also important to note that all three of these references in Scripture assign the children of disobedience as being under the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul warns us not to be deceived by man with vain words, empty words, false and deceitful. In modern-day setting, where powerless churches are full of false doctrine, compromise, and fear to preach the truth of God's word, we have preachers avoiding topics such as hell, sin, the need for repentance, and the wrath to come. People are given a watered-down gospel so as not to offend them as they die in their sin. The gospel offends. The cross will offend. The truth of God's word being preached will offend. And it should, because the truth, the word of God being preached, will go straight to the heart of man and convict him, making him uncomfortable in his sin. And he will be forced to deal with himself as the offense he is to God. And he will either soften his heart and receive the word, or he will choose to hang on to his sin and pride, hardening his heart unto eternal wrath. We are not here to preach vain words today in this church, and may God forbid that we ever do. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So verse 7 is a warning not to partake in the sinful lifestyle of the children of disobedience, as their inheritance is God's wrath. But the true convert has been saved and made a new creature, no longer blinded by the evil one. For ye were sometimes darkness. You are no longer in the dark, but now are ye light in the Lord. A saved person is in the light, no longer one of the children of disobedience, but one of the children of light, and should walk or live as such. The born-again believer should be in total obedience and submission to the Lord, seeking His will, studying His word, or as verse 10 states, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We are also reminded in verse 11 of the importance of separation and holiness. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you are around worldly people in life, if it be in your family, co-workers, any other part of your daily life, do not let their unfruitful works of darkness influence you, but rather reprove them with your standards and your testimony. So why is it important to have a good testimony? This is the duty of the believer, to not be polluted by the people of this world living in darkness, but rather guard your heart with all diligence and shine a light on that darkness. Do not fellowship with it and take no part in it. Amen? So we see in these scriptures the blessing for the true convert of Christ. You are no longer the disobedient, no longer under wrath, and no longer in darkness, but rather you are obedient to God's will, you are under grace and in the light. Praise be to God. Amen? If that is not where you are today, that is where you need to be. The Bible is clear, and it teaches in this text and others, that sinful, disobedient man is in a terrible and fearful place under the wrath of the living God. So we read previously in Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Again, the children of disobedience are under the wrath of God. I mentioned earlier how we also see this phrase in Ephesians chapter 2. So please turn there with me now. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and read just verse 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So although this is being written to the saved, we're going to study the text in regards to the lost, the children of disobedience. We find that those who currently do walk according to the course of this world are also under the control of the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. It is his evil spirit that works contrary to God and continues to work in the children of disobedience today. The blessing of this verse does not belong to the unsaved. If you have not been born again, then the Lord's Holy Spirit has not quickened you, which means you are dead. Not were dead, but you are dead in trespasses and sins. It is important to note here that all things were created to be obedient to God's word from the beginning. The very act of the original creation was a result of obedience to God's spoken word. The Lord sent forth his command, and immediately what he called out responded in obedience. There was no debate when God said, "Let there be," but rather the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, as the universe was called into existence by the power of his word. Amen? Genesis 1:3 reads, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Over and over in the creation week, God's word brought forth whatever he commanded, from the light and the darkness, to the firmament and the waters, to dry land and the seas, plant life and vegetation, the sun, moon, the stars, sea creatures and birds, land animals and insects, and finally man in his own image. And at the close of chapter 1 of Genesis, Genesis 1:31, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Behold, it was very good. This was at the close of a perfect creation. Lucifer has not yet become a fallen angel, and Adam was not yet a fallen man. It was very good. This is the result of being in perfect obedience to God, living in the Lord's will for your life. That was the pattern of order he set to govern the universe. And it is the same model that permeates all facets of our lives from birth to death in this life. No one is above this precept, and we can find it throughout the scriptures. We have an example of the parent-child relationship in Ephesians chapter 6. You can just turn over there. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So young people, you are to obey your parents. They have the God-given authority in your life for your own protection. Children are to honor and obey because the Lord has promised that all may be well with you and you may live long on the earth if you do. Your children need to accept the fact that you really don't know much about anything. And I'm not trying to insult you today. It's the truth. That is why you are blessed if you have godly parents that submit and obey God's word the way you should. And you should submit and obey them. They have the life experience to guide you so that you don't have to make the same mistakes. Godly parents will have clarity that you just don't and can't have just from their own life experience and reliance on the Bible. And just like the Lord does, a godly parent will set boundaries and rules, not to hold you down, but to protect and nurture you, because they are the ones that truly have your best interest at heart, not your friends. Now, I'm just going to give you a brief personal testimony about this being obedient to your parents. Some of you know some of the things in my life with the family business that I'm in. I would be the fourth generation in custom metal fabrication. And at a time when I was younger, I told my father I'm not interested. He kind of wound it down and closed the factory. Later, I came back and said, "You know, I got this new niche I want to get into. I think we can do well here." So we started to ramp things back up. And make a long story short, we're not wealthy people. There's going to be a lot of money, a lot of capital needed to be raised. So what I thought I was doing in my wisdom, and if you're 15 years old, if you're 20 years old, if you're 25, maybe you think you have it all figured out. But at this point in my life, I'm 33 years old. Married, small family. I should be a man, be able to make my own decisions, right? The only problem, the decision I was making, even though I thought I had it weighed with God's word, even though I thought it was the best on the surface to my eyes and to my flesh, and I did everything with the best intentions, my partner, my father, said, "No, this is not the best way to do this. I've been through this before. We're going to lose everything. We're going to suffer." I didn't want to hear it. That I'm 33 years old now. I'm a man. This is my niche. This is my time to take over and run with the family business. I'm going this direction. And after long periods of arguing and fighting, I dragged my father into a partnership and he signed just to keep the peace between us. I was outside of obedience to my father. And we suffered for it. And praise God, he's been so faithful in restoring so much. But when I tell you we lost everything, I thank the Lord for what he's done, because it's miraculous. So nearly the same verse is echoed in Colossians 3:20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This is exactly where we want to be, living and acting in a place that is well-pleasing to the Lord. We see biblical examples of employer-employee relationships. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verses 5 and 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If you work for yourself, if you work for somebody else, if you work for someone that's saved, if you work for someone that's lost, either way, you should do your work as to the Lord and not to men. Keep that perspective. Instead of trying to please man, and the Lord will bless you with his favor. We see a wonderful example of obedience in the military, even during Jesus' day. The Bible records in Luke chapter 7 the story of a certain centurion whose servant was sick and ready to die. This man felt unworthy to have the Lord enter his house, but instead exercised his faith with a statement in regards to his obedience to authority and understanding what the word of God would not return void, but it would be obeyed. The centurion proclaimed to the Lord in Luke 7, verse 7 and 8, "Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." This centurion understood obedience, both to his superiors and to those set under him. It is a picture of God's order. It is what the Lord established, and we continue to see it today in our world and our country through federal, state, and local governments. We are to be obedient to the rule of law in our society because it is the model that God made. Another mention of scriptural obedience is with the Creator over his creation. Whereas man is bound by the physical laws that govern the universe and is subject to them, God is not. We see this in Mark chapter 4, verse 37 through 41. If you can get over to Mark 37. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 37, the Bible says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was not now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." That's Jesus. "And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What a powerful portion of Scripture. Lost person, is this not the Lord you should want to be in obedience to? The one who even the wind and the sea obey, the one who can rebuke the great storm in your life and bring a great calm. What a wonderful Savior that you can trust in today. This same God that created all things and developed the principles of obedience we just reviewed for our own sakes is the same God that extends his grace, his plan of salvation for those that would choose to no longer be a child of disobedience, but would turn from sin and self and turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. That opportunity is here again for all that would be honest with themselves about their lost condition and then believe on and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, and you can be spiritually blind to this fact, but the truth is that you are still living as a servant, even if you are living for self in disobedience to the Lord. You may not be serving God, but if you choose to be against his word, you still have a master. You may believe the lie in your wicked heart that you have no master over you. You are serving yourself, but you are only a slave to sin. That is your master. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. From the fall of the first man, Adam, we have all been born under sin. It was his disobedience puts us where we are today. Romans 5:12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The subject of disobedience is so very important to understand for both the saved and the lost. It is this very sinful act that caused our separation from the Lord at the beginning. It was the first conscious sin done by man, willingly, in deliberate opposition to God and His law. It was the first sin of disobedience that leads all to physical death. It also compelled Christ to go to the cross for us to be saved. And it will be that pattern of disobedience in which the lost will continue in unto eternal damnation if they do not correct that course. And today you can. I urge you to consider your disobedience, why you have it, where it came from, and what to do about it today. At the time of the creation, it was the only rule Adam had to live by, which would bring death if disobeyed. Maybe Adam did not fully understand what death actually meant to him, his wife, and all of us that followed since that time. Adam was deceived by the enemy of our soul. So to go right to the heart of disobedience, the primary place I want to look at now is Lucifer himself in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. We could look at Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to start at verse 12. Isaiah 14:12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." It was the pride of Lucifer, a created being. His pride went hand in hand with his rebellion, his disobedience to the Lord. As a liar and a deceiver from the beginning, he deceived a host of angels to follow him. They still follow him today and are actively at work helping to feed your flesh, to keep you distracted, to come immediately and take away the word that was sown in your hearts today. Lucifer shall be brought down to hell along with his fallen angels. And his goal is to have you alongside him. If you are lost today, he is your master. And his destination is yours. The devil hates you. He seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy you. He will lie and deceive you and seeks to sift you like wheat today. And you are no match for him if you are not saved and without the Holy Spirit. Don't deceive yourself, lost person. The devil is a dangerous adversary. He is older than you. He is wiser than you. He knows the scriptures better than you. And he will use your own carnal desires to entrap you in bondage unto eternity in hell. He is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And every time you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you continue to endorse Satan as your master. Don't be blind to that today. 1 John 3:8, the Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." There are so many examples of disobedience throughout both the Old and New Testaments, from Lucifer to Adam to the nation of Israel as a whole, which operated in a pattern of the Lord's blessing, to disobedience, to being under judgment and wrath for turning away from the Lord, to repenting and being delivered. Like a circle that constantly goes on and on and on with the nation of Israel throughout the whole Bible. In searching for another strong example of disobedience in order to challenge the lost sinner today and magnify the road they are on, I am led to speak about Judas. We've learned much about Judas in this church, how he was a lost man, had a false profession, how he was greedy and a thief. Judas had a love of money, and Satan took note of that. The enemy of his soul just knew how to attack him and appeal to his flesh, the evil desire of his heart. Keep in mind the pattern as we discuss Judas and his actions. This mirrors what Brother Marcus did this morning on Lot and his actions. Please turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 14. Matthew 26. Verse 14 through 16. The Bible says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." So we find a group of lost sinners here, lost in disobedience to the truth and acting as pawns of the devil. Each is spiritually blind and refuses to accept the truth. And each, meaning Judas and the chief priests, seeks to serve self, the flesh, carnal desires, money, position, power, status, and authority. Things are no different today, and lost men continue to struggle with the same things. But the Bible tells us how Judas received the wicked desire of his heart and betrayed Jesus after the Last Supper. Please move to Matthew 27. We're going to see what happens next to Judas. Matthew 27, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And the Bible says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem. And he has cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." This is why we are focusing on Judas. Young person, lost person. See the pattern revealed in Scripture of how the master of self, sin, and disobedience works in your life. The same devil that tempts Judas, the same devil that helps him acquire his worldly lust, is the same devil that accuses him and grieves his soul unto suicide. This is a picture of friendship with the world. I can see the chief priests welcoming Judas, encouraging him, cutting a deal that makes him feel comfortable. And they are acting just like a worldly friend that takes pleasure in the sin of others. You guys ever have a friend like that? And when Judas seeks mercy and grace from the world, they reject him. He's thrown out and at the mercy of the one he chose to serve. 30 pieces of silver, which he did not even possess for one day in exchange for his soul. Think about that. This is what the Bible calls a fool. So as you listen to this and consider the pattern of this world, your friends, your carnality, can I ask you, what are your 30 pieces of silver? What are you holding on to in exchange for your soul? What God have you set up in your life? What master are you serving today? What better way do you have than biblical truth? What lie has the devil deceived you with? That you are missing out on something? What sinful lifestyle do you need to partake in to be fulfilled? Don't follow Judas, his master in the pattern of this world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and choose to be saved today. Amen? Now, to contrast the examples of Lucifer and Judas, let's look at the example of Noah. The historical account of Noah is such a pivotal moment in the Scriptures. There is so much to study theologically, historically, scientifically, and doctrinally. The evidences of Noah's global flood are still clearly seen all over the earth today. I believe that Noah's life, his example, and his actions are a strong contrast to what we saw with Judas. Just as Judas and his life make a good summary of the lost sinner today, Noah exemplifies the obedient, the saved, and gives a model of salvation. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, we're going to pick up in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, and the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That sounds a lot like today. "And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," just like Lot this morning. Amen. So at a time just like today, where every imagination and thought of the heart of man was only evil continually, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God had a plan of salvation for Noah and his family. The plan also coincided with the wrath of God being poured out on the disobedient. See verse 12. Genesis 6:12, the Bible says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." The Lord continues to give instruction to Noah throughout Genesis chapter 6. And just like someone hearing the gospel needs to make a decision, we find Noah's response in verse 22. Noah received the word from the Lord. He heard it. He had to make a decision. What did Noah do? We can see in Genesis 6:22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So did he." Amen? That's where we need to be today. So we learn from the Bible how Noah rejected the world. He obeyed God and escaped the wrath of the flood waters, which caused all living creatures outside of the ark of safety to perish. What a great contrast to Judas. Noah put his faith and trust in God. Noah was obedient to God's word. Noah rejected the world that rejected him and the message that he was preaching. And it was by his faith, as written in Hebrews chapter 11, if you can turn with me there, by his faith, Noah's faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to pick up at verse 6. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So we find the fruit of Noah's obedience, his faith, which compelled him to build the ark, led him to life, whereas the fruit of Judas's actions led him to death. We are all challenged with the same decision today. The hearer of God's word can trust and obey it and enjoy eternal life. You can enjoy the benefits of a master who wants you to find rest unto your souls, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. That is God's grace. A free gift that is offered to all that will believe on and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Don't allow yourselves to be deceived. Don't lie to yourself from a corrupt heart and a corrupt mind that wants to please self and the flesh. That is disobedience that leads to death in hell and torment and a second death in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Satan will be there with his fallen angels. He will lie to you and blind you to the truth because he wants you to be there with him. He wants you to continue to serve him. He wants you to be in bondage to your sin and pride, your belief that you have a better way. Don't be the fool that is exchanging his soul for the temporal. There's another example of obedience I want to conclude with today. It was a glorious obedience to God the Father which led to the death of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. This was the death that defeated death and grants salvation to those that believe. Amen? And we're going to look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Are you thankful today for the obedience of Jesus Christ? The Creator became the Redeemer through His obedience. Because of our disobedience, I would ask that you strongly consider the model of obedience found in the Bible, because it will lead to the saving of your soul. The same God that spoke everything into existence left the throne of heaven in humility and became obedient unto death on the cross. God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ above all things in heaven, all things in earth, and all things under the earth. Amen? Every knee will bow one day, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It can be done now in submission to the one who made the way for your eternal life. Or if you reject it now, you will affirm it later when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. That will be a great and terrible day that you will not want to be a part of. Trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ today. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Believe in him for your salvation and inherit eternal life. Lila, please come. We're going to give an altar call now. And I'm going to ask that you guys consider this at this time. The Lord is patient with us. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Follow the example of Noah. Be obedient and enter the ark of safety before the window of grace closes and God shuts the door. For when that time comes, it will be too late. And the next time a tribulation and wrath will be poured out on the children of disobedience. Please stand with me and close your eyes.